Praise the Lord. Mr. Mike Church has been around. He's part of our family. He belongs to the church. He's a member here, and we appreciate him. He loves to study the Word of God. He loves to meditate deep into the Scripture. And so let's give him a great big hand as he comes now, as God will direct him tonight. Amen.
Can you guys hear me okay? I can hear me, so. Amen. Before we get started, I have a prayer request from my mom, from a friend of hers named Terry. We've prayed for her before. Can you guys turn me down just a hair, if you don't mind, please? And, you know, but it's no problem praying again. The doctors have scheduled her for heart surgery Friday. And it's the kind where they have to open her up, and they're going to see if the valve is something they can operate on, or if they have to use a pig's valve to fix it. And you guys probably know why that is. But we know somebody. So we're definitely going to speak to this. And I know when I was here last year, June, I stayed about 4 or 5 days, and after I preached here, I was meeting Pastor for breakfast a couple days later, and I was staying in Lehigh Acres. And, you know, it's funny, you remember where you were when God speaks to you oftentimes, and this was very clear. So I was driving on Homestead, you know, that back way to get to 82, and he just spoke to me clear as day about dominion, that we have dominion. Not reason and not logic. You know, you've probably all very familiar with Pastor Dave's vision of the black band around the earth. And then we know that that's not the devil. You know, that black band is our natural soul, where we've been born again in our spirits inside a natural soul, a natural body that's not born again. And it's that black band that keeps so much from happening. You know, so the Lord was saying, and when you get a revelation like that, I like how Alan says it, it's also a mortification, that, and it was so clear that I had dominion, not reason, not logic. You know, and also with the authority we have, it kind of is easy to get in a rut of, oh, it's a finished work, we just got to believe it, we have the authority. But really, that God has so finished this and done it that our authority is to see that he's already done it. When Jesus said, I do what I see my Father do, I do what I see my Father do, and I say what I hear my Father say, it was so finished that Jesus was like the last piece of the puzzle because he was the one with authority. You know, so when we just, and as we step more into this revival, we're just going to so see that God has raised that person up that we go over and raise him up. So we go through all these years of preparation just to get to the place where it is so simple, we're almost like, God doesn't even need us. But yet he does, because we're the one with a pulse. We're the ones with a physical body on earth. So in light of that, let's extend our faith, and we're going to speak to Terry's heart. And surely Jesus has bore her sicknesses and carried her pains. Yes. Hallelujah. God made everything perfect to begin with. Adam threw it away. Then there was a jubilee redemption through Christ. He came and gave it all back. What is easier to say, your sins be forgiven or be healed? So Terry, right now we speak to your heart and call it whole in the name of Jesus. We command that valve to work exactly as it was designed to work now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we are mindful of the fact that anything can happen between now and Friday that they don't even have to open her up. We speak to that. But if, Father, if that does happen, we speak to those surgeons, Father. Let them see and do what they need to see and do, and let them not see and do what they don't need to see and do. And we call this end result well. In Jesus' name, she is whole. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's certainly wonderful to be back again. Time flies. You know, I can't believe it's been about 10 months since I was preached here before. But, I mean, that just flies by. So it is certainly wonderful to be back here. So let's jump in, and I understand we go to 8:30, right? I think you guys put that in place just for me, because but it's also daylight savings time, so I know that's 9:30. So we're good. Hallelujah. So let's jump right in, and I believe we will start in Romans 13 and make our way to Ephesians. The Lord has a good word for tonight. You guys will be blessed by it. You'll like it. It'll serve on my end two purposes. One, we're taking another step into a revival that we are already in. You know, I don't know if any of you have heard of what's called Zeno's paradox. It's pretty cool thing. It's actually a nice mental experiment. You know, and I may have mentioned this before in a year or two ago, but like between me and this wall, if I only took a half step, you know, to that wall, I would never get to that wall, because you'd continually be only taking a half step towards it. You would absolutely never arrive. You know, with this walk, you know, we start off touching the wall. We start off in a finished work. And then, yes, there's a glory to glory. Then make your journey, but make your journey as a finished work. Because if you get stuck in your own natural soul, you're going to be forever going towards somewhere you're never going to get to. You know, and sadly, most of the church is that way with righteousness. You know, oh, I'm getting there. I'm not righteous yet, but I'm growing. That person is never going to get there because they're only taking half steps. You start from day one with, as we know, a complete righteousness. You know, there's no such thing as, well, I only got a little bit of righteousness, but I'm going to keep growing, and eventually I'll stop fornicating. You know, eventually I'll stop getting drunk. You know, it's a full step from the beginning. You touch that wall of righteousness. And then from there, yes, there is a maturity. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is not conquering sin. Remember that blueprint prophecy, you know, and this is a paraphrase, but, you know, why be so celebratory over just conquering sin? That was something that's done more towards the entrance, right? Day one. But interesting thing about Jesus, and you said this about a year ago, and I just understood it within the past couple of days. You realize that Jesus had to do a whole lot more than just be the sinless lamb. You know, oh, Jesus was the sinless lamb, and then he died in our place. Absolutely. But while he's being sinless, he also had to be perfected to intercept, you know, Jerusalem on Passover day to be that lamb that was killed. You know, he couldn't have died a year earlier somewhere else because he wasn't mature enough to follow God's leading, you know, because that wouldn't have been redemption. So he had to be, Hebrews tells us, you know, through the things he learned obedience through the things he suffered, and then made perfect, he became the author of eternal redemption to those that then obey him. In other words, to those that not only accept him as Lord and Savior, and then but then follow him in that maturity. Amen. So Romans 13, we'll start in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And whenever I read through here, I always think of Pastor Dave. Because Pastor Dave, I love the way he preached that verse, that is a debt you're never going to pay. Is you owe no man but to love him. You're always put in debt to love that man. And so then we jump to, or not jump, but continue on at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as he's going through the commandments here, and noticed the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. And it's interesting, while that is the 10th one, Because that is the one where, I mean, it's one thing to obey the commandments as in your basic righteousness. You got born again, you walk free from sin, you know, and you get to go to heaven. You know, you've kept your righteousness. So that's obviously, we know, for God so loved the world, he sent a son. Behold what manner of son that God has called us sons. Behold what manner of love that God would call us sons. 1 John 3:1. So we know the very basic nature or the very DNA of the new nature is love. And you're fulfilling that when you keep the Ten Commandments. You keep your nose clean conscience-wise. But in this, thou shalt not covet being the tenth commandment, it was that same commandment he used as an example in Romans 7, where he says, you know, the more I try not to lust, the more I end up lusting. That's the condemnation. He didn't use the thou shalt not commit adultery as that example, because with adultery, if you were caught doing that, they'd stone you. You know, so that's pretty good motivation not to commit adultery. But thou shalt not lust, that inward stuff, as Pastor Dave, I like, would say, you know, you could tie me to that chair to keep me from sinning, but all the while I'm sinning on the inside. So think of how impossible it is to obey that 10th commandment. You know, God says, thou shalt not covet. You're like, okay, you go home. First thing you do is, okay, I'm not going to covet. Okay, I just coveted. I mean, that inward sin, which is why Paul is using that in Romans 7, that the more you try not to do it, the more you do it, boom, guilty, you're a sinner. So now when we're born again, we're spiritual people inside a natural soul. That's the one of the lessons from Luke. The rich man in hell, he says, you know, I'm in torments in this flame. Well, how is he in torments when that's an emotion, when his body is up on the earth? So it's obvious he has spiritual emotions. But if you resurrected that man back into his body, his spiritual emotions, his spiritual mind would go back into his natural emotions, his natural mind. You know, so that's what man is, a two-part being that way. I like how Alan Taylor says it. When Adam was in the garden, he could talk to God and pet the cow, right? He was all united in Adam. He was operating on two levels. Well, when you and I got born again, of course, we were totally set free in our spirit. No more lust, no more spiritual death, no more sin. You are absolutely set free. There is therefore no condemnation. Sin cannot make you sin anymore. But how many know all that lust is still there in your natural soul? You might have your honeymoon with the Lord for a few weeks, like, oh, I'm just so light and free, and praise God. And look, that's wonderful. But if you don't, you know, jump onto the homepage of this ministry with the discipleship training manual, all those lusts in your natural soul, they're going to walk right back in, knock, knock, knock. And you're going to be like, my gosh, I was so free from pornography. Why is that thought coming? You know, because that's where those lusts are. So here, when it says, oh, no man anything but to love, what we're talking about is not just keeping the Ten Commandments of basic righteousness, but to cross that threshold out of the spirit and go conquer the world in your natural soul. I'm not talking about lusts that are causing you to sin. You're free from that. No matter what voice is yelling in your mind, you still don't have to commit the sin. But if you want to owe no man nothing but to love him the way Jesus did it, then you step beyond your spirit and you conquer that natural soul. You shut all those voices down in the natural soul. Reduce them to nothing. Keep them in your back pocket. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I beat my body black and blue. I'm a slave driver. I keep it under subjection. You know, so in this love walk, as we're going to read here in a minute, is we want to put on Jesus Christ, not just walk righteous, but go towards conquering the world around us. You conquer your own natural soul. Reduce all that down to a simple thought. Reduce all the lusts, fears, legalisms, unbelief, any emotions of unforgiveness. You can shut all those voices down. And that way, when they say something to you, so what? So what? You've so put on Jesus Christ. And of course, that's how you get to revival. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. It says, oh, no man, anything but to love. And we want to get to that kind of love where we put on Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that incredible? What a verse. It's like, put on Jesus Christ. And since I've said that five times, maybe we better read it. And then verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And we're going to talk more about this night and day. And that night is far spent in the Greek. That is, you're lengthening out the night. You're hammering it out. You're making it longer when the day is at hand. So, therefore, since the day is at hand, let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're going to see in Ephesians that he talks about light and he talks about armor. Here in Romans, he's saying the same thing. He's just calling it an armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And in this strife and envying, not only when it rises to the level where you've committed a sin in strife and envy, but even stepping beyond that to get rid of the voice of strife and envy and jealousies, lusts and fears. Again, all those inward things. That's the world we want to conquer. That's what that black belt around the earth is, that natural soul, the flesh. And if we can conquer that, then you've put on Jesus Christ. And if you've happened to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has a pretty incredible track record in everything he does. Hallelujah. And that's what we want. You know, James and John were like, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left. And he's like, well, can you drink my cup? Can you be baptized with my baptism? And he's like, we can. And Jesus agreed with him, you can. But Jesus's baptism and his cup is full mortification. Now, of course, we don't suffer in hell. Jesus did that for us. We can't do that. We don't suffer sickness. We're not qualified. Jesus did that. But what we're called to suffer with him is anything in us that doesn't believe we have what Jesus says we have. And as we get to know him and get to know what we have, then we suffer with him through any of that and conform to his death. And then what happens is you see, at that moment, you see, oh, Jesus alone suffered and died for me. And then you're exalted into a grace, into another level with him. That's that out-resurrection of the dead in Philippians 3. As I want to know Jesus in his resurrection, then in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, as I believe everything he says I can have through getting to know him, through doing the pillars, getting to know him intimately, you are going to suffer with him. You're going to suffer through everything in you that doesn't believe it. You're going to suffer because you're in a fallen world. You're going to suffer because the devil is trying to kill you. But then as you suffer and conform to his death, you see he alone suffered and died. And then you exalted even further into him, praise God. And that's the journey we're on, from glory to glory. You know, Peter says it a little bit different. He says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. But if it first begin at us, where shall they that believe not the gospel, where shall they stand and appear? Meaning, if you go through it, that as you're seeing the exaltation by grace through suffering with Jesus, to see he alone suffered, and then you're exalted in that grace because only he could suffer and die for you, not only are you exalted, but those around you are going to be exalted. I love our twofold ministry. The one being looking into that mirror of Christ and change, being changed from glory to glory. But as we're being changed from glory to glory, the guy down the street is looking at your face, and then he's going to be changed. And that's 2 Corinthians 4. You know, as you're seeing that, wow, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus, well, the guy looking at you is then going to see, oh, okay, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus because he's seeing that through me. But if you have that black band, you know, if your own face is covered, then no one's going to see the glory on your face. And actually, think of what a poor testimony we give of God, and this is not a condemning message. You know, I'm very happy with who I am growing, so this is not condemning at all. But remember when, I believe it's Luke 11, where the guy goes to the guy to get bread for, because his friend has come to him at midnight. So he goes to his friend, knocks on the door, and he says, you know, hey, it's late. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Well, and of course he says, you know, but if you persist, you know, that guy will give you all it needs. And of course, as we know, the guy inside that room is not God, because he goes on to say how quickly God will give you what you need. But the guy in the room in bed with his kids is your flesh. You know, so when you cannot get your bread, fully baked bread for someone who needs it, those people think that's God in the room with the kids saying, leave me alone, I'm with my kids in bed. That's how they see God, because you're going to God to get it, but you can't get it. And even though it's a misrepresentation of God, still, that's how they're going to see it. You know, you walk by a paralyzed boy in a wheelchair, you know, coming out of Publix, his mom is pushing him, and you can't get him out of that, you know, is you're just showing them that that's what God is like. But praise God, we know how to get there. You know, I have no problem being corrected on anything, but one thing I won't be corrected on is fasting, prayer, in tongues, worship, the word. You know, you can peel those from my cold, dead fingers. Everything else, maybe I need to be corrected. But I like that. You know, that's where we're so sure at, is that there's a tried and true path. So let's finish this and get to Ephesians. So again, in verse 13, that strife and envying, not only not sinning were those concerned, but going beyond that and shutting up that voice in the natural soul. And 14, which is the, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, the lust. Talking about, again, we're going beyond just not sinning and shutting up everything in the flesh. And as we do that, making no provision for the flesh, we have put on Jesus Christ, praise God. So let's shoot over to Ephesians. Keep an eye on my time here. And there's no way I'll get to all this. You know, I find it amazing. Of course, preparing for this message, I've been reading Ephesians quite often. And just getting so much out of it. It's just amazing what is in this book. It's just simply six chapters of a masterpiece. Yes. So let me praise the Lord. I'll start with what I call the tent poles of Ephesians, the three tent poles of Ephesians. So let's look at starting with verse 17, Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And just real quick, that inheritance that we have is, first we must look at what Jesus' inheritance is. Back in verse 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All in heaven and earth is all the church. Of course, when Jesus rose and became the first fruits, all those in Abraham's bosom rose with him. That's the heaven portion of this verse. And on earth is not only those who are saved now and post his death and resurrection, but of course in our generation and moving forward, those that we get saved, that in the fullness of times Jesus gets his full inheritance, which is Psalms 2, when he's risen from the dead, God is like, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your heritage. So Jesus' inheritance is us. And then Paul says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So Paul using himself as an example, as among the first that Jesus inherited. Then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In context, what he's saying is, Jesus has inherited me, Paul says, and now through me, through his ministry at Ephesus, Jesus has inherited them, through Paul's ministry. And what's interesting here is, look at verse 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Look at verse 15 again. Wherefore I also. So if Paul also is doing something, somebody else is doing something. So if Paul also, and then verse 16, giving thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, Paul says, I also. So who's the first one that Paul is talking about that is praying for you? Paul is about to make this Ephesians 1 prayer that we're going to continue reading in a moment. But he says, I also pray for you. So we know that the Holy Spirit is the first and foremost one who prays whenever we engage praying in tongues. And we can prove that because in verse 13, it says, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, meaning that it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that this whole inheritance is going to come together for Jesus. Jesus inheriting, you know, the downline, if you've ever seen multi-level things where one person starts it and they have a downline, that Jesus has inherited Paul, then through Paul he's inheriting those in Ephesus. And Paul is praying for them that they would know what this inheritance is. And he says, I also pray, because the Holy Spirit's praying for you, to plug you into this inheritance, the overall inheritance that Jesus has inherited, but then everything that needs to come about in our life so that that inheritance that he keeps inheriting through us until all of heaven and earth, all that is at the end times, are brought to oneness in Christ. Praise God. So Paul is going to make this prayer. And this is also giving us a hint at what begins to happen to us when we start praying in tongues. Because again, Paul says, I also pray, because somebody else is already praying, and the Ephesians knew that. You know, when Paul got the first 12 born again there, you know, after Apollos preached there, and then Paul comes after, you know, and says, what were you baptized? Oh, we were baptized unto John's baptism. This is Acts 19. You know, we haven't even heard if there is anything as a Holy Ghost. Well, Paul gets them born again, and he gets them filled, and they speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, Timothy knows everywhere I preach the same thing in every church. So you can know whatever he's preaching in one church, he's preaching in another. If he is preaching tongues in Corinthians, so much so that, of course, he had to follow it up with correction. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, they were using their personal language publicly, and Paul was straightening all that out. Well, you can know he taught that everywhere. You know, so these people are well-versed in the earnest of their inheritance and then sealed with the Holy Spirit, that first and foremost, that was done by praying in tongues. You know, matter of fact, chapter 1 is such a brilliant piece of scripture when it says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and that God has decided, you know, 100 trillion years ago that we would stand perfect before him without blame and love in the fullness of his will. Well, that just doesn't happen. You know, we know that. You know, just because God has made that decision, you know, him making that decision, he's already made that decision knowing what's going to happen to each and every one of us next week, next month, next year, but he still has already made that decision. So there must be some kind of perfect path to that I can pray out that's not only perfect as I'm praying it, but it's taking into account every obstacle that is going to come against it. And of course, for the purposes of tonight's sermon, the obstacle coming against all of heaven and earth united in Christ, standing before God without blame and love that he's predetermined before the foundations of the world, then that answer coming out of our spirit must first conquer all those obstacles in the natural soul. You know, there must be a war right there. Have you ever heard of that paradox? Who would win between the irresistible force and the immovable object? It's like, have you ever kind of played that mental game? It's like, well, how does that work? How can, you know, the irresistible force but the immovable object? Well, in God, it's never that way. If your spirit is life because of righteousness, Romans 8, then your body is dead because of sin. Your body cannot stop you from living righteous in your spirit, because if it could, it would stop you from getting born again, but it couldn't stop you from doing that. And then, of course, through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, not only sin-wise, that's the easy stuff, but beyond that, shutting up all the voice of the flesh, those lusts, strifes, envies, debates, contentions. Shut all that down. Keep it in your back pocket. We have to have these bodies on earth. If we got born again and just went to heaven, who would be here to preach the gospel? So God had to leave us in these old bodies. But have you ever seen a movie like where the police officer, he has to handcuff himself to the criminal because maybe he has to travel 1,000 miles so that, you know, criminal, maybe his eye opens up some retina safe or something. You've all seen those kind of movies. Well, we're that way. We're chained to the old man. Not the old man as in nature. He's gone. But the old man, as we'll see in Ephesians 4, that we're still wearing, called the natural body. But, you know, you're chained to him to minister here on earth, but that doesn't mean you have to give him a voice. You can shut him all the way down. You know, I like to say, so just a little thought, and then keep him in your pocket. You know, you have to wear him, but you don't have to let him talk. You can shut him down. You know, and that's why, you know, really, I know nobody likes the act of fasting, but, you know, as you keep doing it, you're going to love fasting because of what it does. Luke 5 says, you know, no man, when they drink new wine, desires it, they fall back to the old wine. That's kind of a brutal paraphrase, but I believe I got it close enough. And what that is saying is without fasting, Jesus wants to bring you forward and to conquer these things in your natural soul. But if you're not fasting, he's trying to come forward in the spirit, and then boom, your bottle breaks, boom, you revert back to where you were before. It's impossible. I don't care how much you've prayed in tongues, how much you've worshiped, how much you've been in the word. If you're not a faster, you're not going to get it done. That's just the gospel truth. Now, praise God that praying in tongues is awesome in this sense. As long as you don't stop praying in tongues, he'll keep bringing you back to the fasting. But if you're not eventually a faster, you won't get this done. Your bottle will break. God's like, I'm trying to let you conquer your own natural soul, and you get right there, but then your bottle bursts. But man, you throw some fasting in there, and it's absolutely amazing that you can get beyond things that any other way you couldn't get beyond. You know, worship is the same way, where Jesus preaches in Matthew 21, he's preaching Psalms 8, that to still the enemy and the avenger, talking about the ordained strength out of the mouths of babes. You know, I could do the same thing I just said about fasting. Maybe you're a faster, but you're not a worshiper. You're not going to get it done. It's impossible to have that strength and intimate knowledge of God's love for you to push you beyond these things. You simply, it's impossible without getting to know him face to face in worship. Praise God. So as we read down through this Ephesians 1, Paul is praying this for them, but know that this is what you're praying when you start engaging in a consistent lifestyle of praying in tongues. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that is filling all in all. Man, isn't that incredible that on purpose, every day while you're driving your car, while you're at work, you can pray up mysteries, and then the Holy Spirit is praying this for you? That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us. And when he raised him from the dead, not only from death to life in his spirit, but His body, you know, his visage was so marred. He became sin and sickness and disease. We know what kind of beating he took. But Jesus resurrected back into that body, and that body became glorified. That's all his resurrection power. Now, you and I cannot receive our glorified bodies yet, but that same glory is working in us, and where it can meet us is in the healing of our body. Where that glory meets us is the conquering, making sure our body stays dead because of sin. It quickens the body concerning sin. And until we get to the day where then we can get the glorification of our body. Praise God. So let's jump over to 3. I'll just be giving you the broad strokes, tonight. But praise God, we can always preach more at another time. So verse 3. So verse 1, the tent pole, is the revelation of the power in you. So the Holy Spirit's revealing the power in you. As we move to chapter 3, we're going to see that power now working in you. So first, what the Holy Spirit does is reveal the power working in you. Chapter 3, this power is now going to be working in you. Praise God. So, and then I absolutely love this, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's still talking about this inheritance. Jesus rose from the dead. Father says, ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your heritage. This is revival. This is what Jesus has inherited. And all that is being worked out through us. So everything we need to get all the world that wants to be saved to Jesus' inheritance that's coming through us. So he's still talking about the same thing. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is not the born-again Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. So now he's revealed to you the power working in you. Now he wants you strengthened so this power can work in you. Praise God. So that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right, let's stop right there and back up. Now, verse 1, the revelation was that we are over all powers and principalities. Everything of the devil, we are over them. We have dominion over them. So go back, verse 10, 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this is Paul talking about himself. He's given an example of himself, but of what we're going to see at the end of chapter 3, that we're being strengthened according to, so that we can take that victory of Christ. When he rose from the dead, he spoiled all principalities and powers. But how many know that before Jesus died, there was a principality over India, and after Jesus rose from the dead, there still was a principality over India. That nothing changed, but yet everything changed. So now, through us, we can take that wisdom and show unto those principalities and powers by taking that authority and positioning ourselves above it. Chapter 1, Holy Spirit's revealing that you're over principalities and powers. Chapter 3, he wants you strengthened so this power can work in you, so you actually can be over them, that you show unto them that wisdom, you execute that position, and you're strengthened enough to put them under your feet. And I love that Paul is the perfect example of having done that. Because in chapter 3, he starts off with talking about he is a prisoner. Now, what is this? This is Paul, of course, through his walking out hit the perfect plan for his life. You know, of course, the devil is punching back. When Satan filed a chapter 11, you know, and everybody in here should know what that means, filed a chapter 11 from 2 Corinthians on Paul because of the abundance of his revelation, you know, sinking ships from under him, beaten with rods, how much the devil was attacking him for the revelations he had. And one of those things was in prisons often. Well, here Paul's writing this letter from prison. So Paul is strengthened with might to have these principalities and powers under his feet, but of course they're still attacking him. And he mentions that and check out how he says this. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, by the faith of Christ. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Faint not at the fact that I'm writing this letter from prison and all the things that happened to me, which is for your glory. And what I love about this verse is his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And actually at the end of the Corinthians, he talks about how weak he was in God, but he was going to live in God through power towards them. And what Paul is saying here in this verse is the same thing. We could go more in depth, which I won't have the time to, in 2 Corinthians 4, about this light affliction works for a moment. It is but for a moment. It works for us a far more eternal weight of glory, that as Paul is navigating his life and everything that's coming against him, which is showing in and of himself his weakness. Romans 8, he's like a lamb led to slaughter. But again, as he's suffering, knowing Jesus and his sufferings, being made conformable to his death as this lamb led to slaughter in all these situations, what is he finding out? He's finding out that Jesus alone suffered and died for him. So therefore, Paul's dependency is switched off of himself and onto God. And that's why Romans 8 says he's more than a conqueror. What a shift from a lamb to the slaughter to more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror because in and of yourself, you can't do any of this. But in faith in the finished work of Christ through knowing him, you can stand face to face with these things in faith, knowing Jesus, and in knowing him in his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You're going to see he alone suffered and died to exalt you out of it, and you're going to see that grace that makes you more than a conqueror, and you're going to be exalted out of your situation, not necessarily out of it physical. I mean, if you're in jail, you may be in jail for a long time, but you will be exalted out of it on the inside, and you'll be able to make your stand, finish your course. That's what he's saying is, faint not at my tribulations, which is for your glory. This death working in me, it's working life towards you. Paul's like, I got these principalities and powers under my feet. Even, of course, you know, he's locked up because of it, but that's still not stopping his victory, praise God. And what I like about this is, so notice he says, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, jump down to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he's saying, look, you can get to this same place I'm at, that the victory I'm having, that you can have the same victory, the same faith of Christ that I'm walking in, you can walk in. How do you do it? You know, through a relationship with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, fasting, worship, getting to know God that way, of course, being in his word. And what's going to happen to you? Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by this earnest ministry of the Holy Spirit. The earnest ministry is he sent from heaven to get you to the day of glory, but not only you, but all those around you, to get, again, this whole heaven and earth united in Christ, so that everybody who wants it can stand before God perfect and without blame, that decision God made within himself 100 trillion years ago to actually execute that. Praise God. So, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let's jump to Ephesians 6. So we've had two tent poles. Ephesians 1, Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you this power, this resurrection power. Ephesians 3, he's going to strengthen you so this power works in you. Ephesians 1, he's given you the revelation that you're over principalities and powers. Ephesians 3, he's strengthening you so you can execute that. Now in Ephesians 6, we're going to find out, okay, you're ready to go. That's I absolutely love this. Verse 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And I had already knew I was going to do this message and was getting these things, but I was reading through here, and your finally just exploded in me. You know how he preaches finally. You know, the 5.5 chapters of Ephesians to get to finally. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in Ephesians 1, it's the revelation of this power. Ephesians 3, you're being strengthened so this power works in you. Ephesians 6, now you're standing in this power. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that's Satan's hierarchy, those classic Pastor Dave messages. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He's talking about the moment that you're ready. You've so put on the new man that it constitutes armor to you. You've had it revealed to you that you're over powers and principalities. You're strengthened. This power's working in you. And now in 6, the third tent pole of Ephesians, now you can stand in that power, having on that armor with Satan under your feet. Praise God. And we only got about 5 or 10 more minutes. We'll cover briefly one more aspect of this to kind of put a good endpoint on it. So, verse in chapter 6, let's find something very interesting. 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Evil day singular, not plural. You may be able to stand in the evil day. Back up to Ephesians 5. Gosh, I love these verses. I won't have time to really get into them. But all things that are reproved, verse 13, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. King James has unfortunately brutalized this verse. When it says, for whatsoever doth make manifest, it sounds like he's talking in the active sense. If you look up in the Greek, it's understood passively. What he's saying is not that for whatsoever does make manifest is light. It's talking about whatsoever is made manifest by the light is light. And that's very important, and you're going to see that in a little bit more here in a minute. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest. Again, another classic Pastor Dave, you know, sleeping Christians, they look like dead people. If you're sleeping, you know, and you look dead. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Days, plural. Isn't that interesting? Here is days, plural. Ephesians 6, when you're ready to stand, it's day, singular. So, isn't that interesting? So, how do we take days, plural, and reduce them to day singular? Well, that's what it means by redeeming the time. You redeem the time. You take this time to prepare by launching out past your spirit and into your natural soul and shutting all that down. And when you're doing that, when you're taking advantage of night and day, these are the days of preparation. You can buy back all the time and reduce everything to that one day. We're supposed to be living in the Sabbath day rest. Proverbs 4 talking about the light that shines more and more into the perfect day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. So we're supposed to be living in one single day. So these days, plural, that are evil, man, take this time as we are still kind of being the hidden ones, being prepared for this revival. So redeem the time. As night and day, what do we want to do? We want to slow that sun down until it just stays fixed, and we stand in the evil day, one day. And the reason I know it's talking about that is back up to chapter 4. Praise God. And we won't be able to really go line upon line through this, but we'll get somewhere. Verse 20, chapter 4, 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according And this should be lusts of deceit. The correct word order is lusts of deceit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, and it should be holiness of truth. In the Greek, the correct word order is in righteousness and holiness of truth. I love the way all these guys preach this verse. That's exactly how I preach it. But the reason why I like the correct word order is because he starts off in verse 21 talking about the truth is in Jesus. So that's really important. We won't have time to get into that more. So in righteousness and true holiness is fine. But here, true is being used as an adjective. In the Greek, it's a noun. And then the Greek word order is in righteousness and holiness of truth. You know, so again, as in contrast to the lusts of deceit, again, shutting down all the lusts and fears and legalisms and unbeliefs and strife and envy. Maybe in your life it doesn't rise to a level where you're sinning, but I guarantee you it being in there is preventing you from fully putting on Christ. And to put on the new man, to put on Christ, is to put off all that. And what we're going to see here in a minute as I'm closing down is how more than just stopping sin. So verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh, and isn't this interesting? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 6, day singular. Ephesians 5, plural, days plural. But here in Ephesians 4, he's saying, don't let the sun go down. So if your life is kind of night and day, as we're going through the process of redeeming the time, to keeping that sun fixed in our life, to always be walking in the light, to always be purging out of our natural soul, all these things, reduce them down to a thought, keep them in your back pocket. So put on the new man that it constitutes armor. So put on the new man that you've put on Jesus Christ. You walk through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as he did, because you've put on Jesus Christ. So when it says here, be ye angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, he's given you two commands. One, be ye angry and don't sin. You can have anger on the inside of you, so what? If you don't sin, that's not in your spirit. It may be in your natural soul, but if you're with the power of the new nature alone, saying no to it, you're not sinning. But notice the second part of the command. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You can go further than just not sinning and go into your natural soul and shut all that down and put on Christ. And he makes that a little bit more clear. Jump down to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the reason he's mentioning the Holy Spirit there is yes, Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. But if you want to go beyond that and put on Jesus Christ by shutting up the things in your natural soul, you're not going to do it without the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it because of the infirmities of the flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit line upon line walk with you through those things. So there's a little bit of shift here. He's not necessarily just talking about sin, but beyond stopping sin. And he makes that clear in verse 31, because he says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Not just these things where they rise to a level where you did them and you committed sin. No, you can stop all that day one. But you can go beyond that and shut all of that down in your natural soul. That's why he's using that word all anger. Up in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. But then down in 31, he's saying you can put off all anger, talking about beyond just not committing the sin. So with that word all in mind, as we finish this up, go to 5:13. I would love to go all down through here, but I won't be able to. Same word, but all things, it's just the word all. They've added things. It's just all. In the Greek, it's a word P-A-S. I'm not sure how they pronounce it. So if you want to get rid of all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, all wrath, all bitterness, so verse 5:13, all those things I just listed, that are reproved, that are convicted, that are exposed, are made manifest by the light for whatsoever. And again, it's not in the active, and don't take my word for it. When you get home, study it. It's plain as day. It's in the passive. For whatsoever is made manifest is light. You expose all these things to the light. You make them light. You put on the new man. You're putting on this armor of light that Romans 13 talked about. Wherefore, he says, verse 14, awake thou that sleepeth, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When you make the choice in your new nature that you already have this light, when you make the choice to bring it forward, Christ will give you light. He'll expose all these dark things in your natural soul, make them light. You'll go through the transformation process to put on Christ. And then notice what happens as you do that. See then that you walk circumspectly. This is a word of very exactness, very pinpoint, down to a minuteness. You're very exact in your walk. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Like in chapter 4, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And when he says that, what he's hearkening back to is the story of Joshua. And as I'm closing, is we know Joshua conquered Jericho. He conquered Ai. The men of Gibeon, he tricked him, saying, hey, we come from a faraway land. So they make a league with him, a covenant with him. Then the five kings attack Gibeon. Gibeon says, hey, Joshua, come help us. Joshua travels all night. And then as he's having this great victory, you know, he prays to the Lord to have the sun stand still. That's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4. Until you destroy all your enemies, that sun won't go down. You know, the moon going around the earth going around the sun goes around the center of the Milky Way. God stopped all that, and you just have this perfect light coming down. And even James talks about that. The good gift and perfect gift, you can receive all this, no variableness, no shadow of turning. The Father of lights, in James 1, he's saying the same thing as he's saying here in Ephesians, that you can receive all this and so walk in the light, expose every dark thing, put on Christ, and we'll have our revival. Amen? So stay in there and keep doing this stuff. It works. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And with that, I'll give it back to you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Praise God.
Yeah. Praise God. So good, Mike. It really was. So many wonderful points. That's one you'll have to go back and listen to again to get the... But really, there's some really good, it's all good, but some just really excellent things. So, hallelujah. Mortification on a continual basis is not the goal. What? It's transformation. It's going all the way to the end of mortification. You don't want to live you want to live a life of mortification, but over all those different areas, you don't want to be 10 years in trying to mortify something. Really, according to the truth of the new nature, it's supposed to go immediately, but we're still living in a flesh body. And so it's one thing to continually discipline the flesh not to sin, but it's another thing to be in a place where there's no draw there. There's no essence of that's transformation. And Mike brought that out in so many wonderful, powerful ways. Listen to it again. Thank you, Mike. We appreciate it. God bless you. I'm sorry. You know what? God bless Mike. I have to handcuff him. If I'm not, it'll be 12 o'clock. It'll be 12 o'clock. And all good stuff. All good stuff. But hallelujah. This is all in love. Let's all stand. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this evening. And we will see you Sunday. If you have something to give, please drop it off as you leave tonight. We love you. Thanks, Mike, again. God bless. We'll see you Sunday. Amen.